chapter number 14 is where we'll be tonight and preach to you for a few minutes there. I believe it was last night or the night before, me and Davina were headed out to get about to eat for supper, and I asked her this question. I'll ask it to you, and you can maybe answer it in your mind. But I asked her this question. We were headed out to get supper, and I said, if you was to name three Old Testament characters that would be known for their righteousness, three Old Testament characters that would be known for their righteousness, what three Bible characters would you name? I asked her that question. She gave me a couple answers, and I wonder maybe what you would say if I was to ask you that. Somebody that would be known for their righteousness, three Old Testament men known for their righteousness. Well, in chapter number 14 of the book of Ezekiel, we are given three men that God sets on display because God saw them and viewed them for their righteousness. If you want to stand with me, we'll begin our reading in verse number 14. Let's actually start reading in verse number 12. Let's start there. And we'll find out who the three men are that God put on display for righteousness. See if maybe you mentioned one of these. The Bible says in verse number 12, "And the word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out my hand upon it, and I will break the staff of bread thereof, and I will send famine upon it, and I will cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should be delivered, but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. And if I cause newsome beast to pass through the land, and they spoil it, so that it be desolate, that no man may pass through because of the beast, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter, they only shall be delivered, but the land shall be desolate. Or if I bring a sword upon that land and say, sword, go through the land, so that I cut off man and beast from it, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter, but they only shall be delivered themselves. Or if I send a pestilence upon the land and pour out my fury upon it in blood to cut off from it man and beast, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. For thus saith the Lord God, how much more when I send my four sword judgments upon Jerusalem, the sword and the famine and the newsome beast and the pestilence, to cut off from it man and beast." We'll stop reading there. Father, bless us tonight as we try to preach for a minute. We pray in Jesus' name and amen. You can be seated. A couple weeks ago, I was reading through the book of Ezekiel in my personal devotions. I read across these verses that I just read to you. I've read them, I don't know, several times in the past, but something caught my attention this time that I guess maybe it's never caught my attention before. In fact, it is the passages that I just read to you. Last Sunday night, I preached from Ezekiel 1, 2, and 3 on the subject, beholding the glory of God. And I told you last Sunday night that Ezekiel is at this time in Babylonian captivity. Ezekiel was actually a priest that God came to and changed his occupation. He changed him from being a priest into being a prophet. And when God appeared to Ezekiel, he showed him his glory, and he called him for a very specific task of announcing his word to the people in Israel. In fact, the book of Ezekiel begins by Ezekiel seeing the glory of God depart from the people, from Israel. And then God begins to reveal to Ezekiel the sinful things that the nation had done to cause that glory to depart from the land. After God pronounces his judgment upon Israel, he pronounces the judgment upon the other nations around Israel that mocked them and tried to take advantage of them during their time of judgment. And when we come to chapter number 14 of the book of Ezekiel, we are in the midst of this pronouncement of judgment. And God is pronouncing his four great judgments upon the land of Israel. Now, this is not my message tonight, but I'll just say it in passing. It is interesting that when this chapter begins, chapter 14, it begins by a group of men coming to Ezekiel and saying, "Ezekiel, would you inquire of the Lord for us?" And God in return says to Ezekiel, "I will not be inquired of by these men because they have placed idols in their hearts." You see, on the outside, they seemingly were religious men and righteous men. But God saw something that nobody else saw. God saw idols in their hearts. And God said, because they have idols in their hearts, I will not be heard of by them. In fact, you tell them that I will not be inquired of, and there's no hope for the land of Israel. I will bring my four judgments upon it. That's interesting because it is a reminder to us that God sees what everybody else doesn't see. While everybody else looks on the outside, God looks on the inside. That is why Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount said, the law tells you do not murder, but I say don't be angry at your brother without a cause. And the law says don't commit adultery, but I say don't lust after a woman. Why did Jesus say that? The moral of the lesson was, everybody else sees the outside, but God sees the inside. And because of their idolatry, God was declaring that he would send his four judgments upon them. God's four judgments were famine, wild beast, the sword of the enemy, and pestilence. And God makes it clear that there's no escaping these things. And then God says something very interesting to Ezekiel and the land of Israel. He said, if I was to bring these judgments, he said, if these three men were in the land, they and they alone would be spared because of their righteousness. He said, if Noah and Daniel and Job were in the land, their righteousness would spare them, but they alone would be spared. I've been thinking about that for the past couple weeks, and there's a couple things that are interesting to me. It is interesting to me that God mentions these three men and their righteousness delivering them from judgment. I believe that when God did this, it reminded the children of Israel of the day that their father Abraham, that father of faith, bargained with God over the land of Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you remember that? And Abraham began to ask God, if there's 50 in the land, would you spare it? And God said, I will. And if there's 40, God, would you spare them? And on it goes, Brother Scott, down to the point where God said, if I find 10 righteous in the land, I will spare Sodom and Gomorrah. But he could not find 10. He just got Lot and his family out. And now God is saying to the nation of Israel, if Noah, Daniel, and Job were in the land, I would spare them. They would be the only three. There's not 10 righteous in Israel for me to spare the land of Israel. What a sad day this must have been, that God could not find 10 righteous in the land. But then I thought about this, and this is what I wanted to preach on for just a minute tonight. Why did God pick these men? Noah, Daniel, and Job. I've been asking myself that question for a couple weeks. Why did God choose these men to display for us righteousness? I asked myself this question. Why didn't God choose Abraham? Abraham, the Bible said, was the friend of God. What a great man Abraham was he not? Why didn't God choose Abraham? Why didn't God choose David? The Bible said that David was God testified and said, David is a man after mine own heart. That's a pretty good description, is it not? I thought about, why didn't he choose Enoch? The Bible said that Enoch walked with God every day, but he doesn't choose Enoch. Why didn't he choose Moses? The Bible said that Moses talked with God face to face like a man talks to his friends. Why didn't God choose Moses? Why is it that God, when he thought of righteousness, said the three greatest men I can think of when it comes to righteousness are Noah and Daniel and Job. I want to preach tonight on just a simple thought. I want to preach tonight on this thought. Three great men. Three great men. I want to show you, I believe, the three reasons that I have come up with, and you maybe you'll think of a fourth or a fifth, and you can tell it to me, and I'll preach this again in about a year or two and act like it's brand new, and I'll add your points to it, all right? I want to show you three reasons why I think that these men were known for their righteousness. Number one, if you're taking notes, write this down. I believe that God chose them because they were righteous when others were not. They were righteous when others were not. The Bible said in verse number 14, it said, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. When God sets these three men on display for us as great, he does so in verse 14 by mentioning their righteousness. These men were good, they were godly, and they were great. And the thing that made them great men was the fact that they were righteous. As I was thinking about these three men and what it was that possibly could be a common bond between the three of them, I realized that there was something common about all three of these men. And it was this. It was the fact that they were not only righteous, but the scripture makes it clear that they were righteous when everybody else chose to be unrighteous. I thought about it this way in my mind. I said, well, Noah was righteous when the world was not. Noah was righteous when the world was not. I won't take the time to read it, but if you want to write it down, you can go read it for yourself. In Genesis chapter number 6, we are given that great description of the world. And God talks about the fact that the hearts of men are wicked. They're so abundantly wicked that God said, it repents me that I even made man. And God comes to the conclusion that there's one thing and one thing alone that he can do. The world is so unrighteous that he will bring a flood. He will destroy his creation and he'll just wipe them from existence. But just about the time God does that, verse 7, 8, and 9 says that God notices a man in the land by the name of Noah. And while everyone else is unrighteous and everyone else is wicked in the eyes of God, the Bible says in verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And these are the generations of Noah. Verse 9, Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation. And Noah walked with God. Oh, you know that story well. We know how that the world was steeped in sin and plunged into wickedness. And when everybody else was unjust, Noah was perfect in his generation. Noah walked with God. Boy, can you imagine how difficult it must have been for Noah to be righteous in his generation? You think about a climate where it would have been hard to live for God. He was the only one. Him and his three sons and his family. You can read the scriptures and it is very clear that the world was very unrighteous. But in spite of what everyone else was doing, Noah chose to live for God. I thought about this. You know, the reality is that the scriptures and the scriptures are clear when they give to us what is right and what is wrong. And I'll say this, I know that I'm right when I say it, although a lot of people would disagree with me. Right is right and wrong is wrong. Right and wrong are not an evolving concept. They do not change with society. If something's wrong, it's always been wrong. And if something's right, it's always been right. And the world is deciding day by day that there are things that were once wrong that are now okay. And things that were at one time okay that are now wrong. And we've got so many things twisted and so many things mixed up. And the world may decide tomorrow that something new is okay and something that we once held as holy and righteous is wrong. But the truth is that if we are going to be men and women that are godly and good and great and righteous, then we will have to do right no matter what everybody else does. The whole world was unrighteous, but Noah was still right with God. And the world has decided that there are some things that are okay that me and you have to still say are not okay. And the world is telling us that the things that we do for Christ, the world's telling us that what we're doing tonight even is foolish. It is illogical. It is a waste of our time. But you and I, as men and women of God, must be right no matter what the world does. And Noah was righteous even when the world was not. He said Daniel was a righteous man. Daniel was righteous when the nation was not. Daniel was righteous when the nation was not. Again, you can read it for yourself. Daniel chapter number 6, verse 4 and 5. The Bible talks about those presidents, those elected officials, those high-ranking men that turned their backs on Daniel. And they began to persecute Daniel concerning his God and trying to find occasion against him. And you know, again, the story of Daniel and the lion's den. Just as sure as you know Noah, you know Daniel. The nation had been carried away into Babylonian captivity. And once in Babylon, most of the Jews forsook their principles and their religion, and they began to accept the things that the Babylonians did. They probably said something like this: when in Babylon, you do like the Babylonians. Well, the exception to that was Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. Didn't they stand for God? They displayed their faith when others did not. They did this with their diet in chapter number 1. They did it when they faced the fiery furnace a couple chapters later. But the greatest example of this righteousness is found in chapter 6 when Daniel is placed in the lion's den. Once again, there was a man that was righteous when others were not. If Noah found his faith by building an ark, then Daniel found his faith by praying. Everybody else tried to fit in, and everybody else did what the Babylonians did. But Daniel would not compromise his integrity, and he stayed true with God, even though the nation turned their backs on God. Can I say that if doing right is difficult, then being righteous, religiously speaking, is even more difficult? So what do you mean by that, preacher? I mean this. If choosing right over wrong is hard, and sometimes it is, we think about our children and the peer pressure that they face in school, and that's difficult, and it's hard for the, we ought to pray for them. But the truth is that there's a pressure on you and me. There's a pressure on us to choose wrong over right and choose the world's ways of doing things over God's ways of doing them. And it is difficult sometimes to look at your peers and say, no, I can't, I won't be a part, I've got to go. That can be difficult. But let me tell you something that's even more difficult. It is even more difficult to not only take that stand, but go a step further and actually be a witness for Jesus Christ. You see, Daniel was put in the lion's den, not just because he chose right over wrong, and he did choose right over wrong, but because Daniel 3 times a day chose to be a witness. He opened his windows and he prayed toward Jerusalem 3 times a day, every day, although everybody said that's not allowed. You see, if we are righteous men and women, we will not only choose to do right, we will choose to be a witness for the God that we serve. We will pray over our meals, even though we're in a public setting, even though we're in a work setting. What a great testimony to bow your head and just for a second say, God, thank you for letting me eat today. Amen. We will invite people to come to church. We will ask people about salvation. We will be a witness for Jesus Christ. We will not be ashamed to say, I am a Christian. Most people, if they name the name of Christ, they do it in a soft, silent voice, and they do it real quickly and try to move on with the conversation. Oh, but these were righteous men. These were men that God took notice of. And Daniel was righteous. The nation was not. These should have been Christian people. This was God's people. This was God's wife, Israel. But yet there was just one man that was willing to say, I still believe. And you and I should be men and women that are not afraid to say, although everybody else may turn on God, I still believe. Don't be ashamed to be a Christian. Child of God, don't be ashamed to be a Christian. Being a Christian is one of the greatest things that you could ever be. Ever be. Don't be ashamed of it. Oh, I thought about this. Let's move on. I thought about Job. If Noah was righteous when the world was not, Daniel was righteous when the nation was not, Job was righteous when his family was not. The Bible says in Job chapter 1, verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. That same testimony is given two more times by the time you exit the second chapter of the book of Job. Job is said to be a perfect man. His integrity and his uprightness is a testimony. In fact, it is a testimony given by God on two different occasions. Job was a man that lived for God during difficult times. Like Noah, he lived in those antediluvian days, the days before the flood. And so he lived in that ungodly, wicked society, that immoral society that Noah lived in. Job lived for God during suffering, and he lived for God during hardships. Daniel was placed in a lion's den for one night, but Job had everything he had taken away in one day. Job was a man that suffered and still was righteous. But there's something interesting about Job. Job seemed to live for God when everybody else did not. Job's friends misunderstood him. Did they not? Job's friends misunderstood him. Job's wife gave up on him. Job's children may have turned away from him. In fact, in chapter number 1, you know what Job is doing the very first time that we find him? He is offering sacrifices. And if you read Job chapter number 1, you know what those sacrifices were for? They were for his children. And why was he offering those sacrifices? Because Job, Brother David said, lest my children have sinned against God. He's worried about them. Now, I don't know this for fact. I don't know it for sure. But could it be that there was something in the life of his children that he was worried about? Maybe they'd turned away from the way he had raised them. And he's offering sacrifices for them. Now, you think about something. When Noah lived for God, Noah at least had his wife and his three children. When Daniel lived for God, he had Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Had those three friends with him. But when Job chose to live for God, he did it all by himself. He had nobody. Job was a man that was upright when everybody else was seemingly turned against him. Can I say that I'm thankful for brothers and sisters in Christ to serve God with? I am thankful for you. Hopefully you're thankful for me. We are a support to one another. I'm glad that we have each other to help each other serve Jesus Christ. I need messages like I heard this morning where a man of God rears back and says, hey, just do what you can. I need that, and I'm thankful for it. We are strength to one another. But here's the truth. My faith is my faith. And your faith is your faith. And we must determine to serve God no matter whether we have each other or not. I don't think you will, and I pray that you don't. But if everybody in this building tonight quit on God tomorrow, then I would still have an obligation to do right. And it's wonderful to have friends, and it's wonderful to have family, and it's wonderful to have people we can call brother and sister. But I won't always have you around. And the preacher won't always be around you. But I am responsible to live for God. They were righteous when others were not. Number two, I'll give you these next two quicker. I shouldn't have taken so much time. Number two, what was it that these men had in common? Well, they were righteous when others were not. Number two, all three of these men had this in common. They suffered for their righteousness. They suffered for their righteousness. Bible said in verse 14, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should but deliver their own soul by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. Notice the phrase in verse 14, should deliver but their own souls. I remind you that God is speaking to the nation of Israel about the four judgments that He'll bring upon them for their unrighteousness. What is interesting is that these three men suffered not for unrighteousness, but they suffered for righteousness. Job suffered the loss of his family, the loss of his finances, and the loss of his health. Noah suffered the flood. Daniel suffered the lion's den. These men did right. They were declared right, and they suffered hardship for that right. Oh, I've said it so often, but sometimes hardships come in spite of doing right. And I'll add to that tonight, sometimes hardships come because you are doing right. These three men certainly did right, and they suffered for it. But you know what's interesting to me? What's interesting to me is that while these three men suffered for doing right, each one of them learned a lesson because of that suffering. You see, God does not just bring suffering into our life purposely, out purpose, but He brings suffering into our lives so that He can train us and teach us and mold us and make us into the men and women He wants us to be. If I give these to you quickly, will you write them down? Job learned a lesson about supply when he suffered. He learned a lesson about supply. Oh yeah, you know the story. Chapter number one, Job loses all of his finances. He rips his mantle, he shaves his head, he puts dirt on him, and then he stands up in verse number 21 and says, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return hither. The Lord gave, and the Lord took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You see, Job was wealthy when suffering came, but his suffering made him a very poor man. One day, he literally lost everything he had. He lost all of his finances in one day. In fact, it was this very thing that Satan used to accuse Job in the presence of God. He said, you've put a hedge about him. You've blessed him. Take the blessings away and he'll curse you. And God knew Job better than Satan knew Job. And so he said, go ahead, take everything he's got. I have confidence in this man. And God was exactly right. Job was faithful to God when he had a lot. And Job was faithful to God when he didn't have two nickels to rub together. Job loved God and served God no matter what his situation was. He could say along with Paul, I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. You see, the reality is this. You may be here tonight and have a good job and have your bills paid and have enough groceries to last you for weeks. But you may also be here tonight wondering how you're going to pay your next light bill. You may be wondering what you're going to feed your family this week. But in either case, you can trust God. In either case, God is worth serving. And in either case, you should maintain your integrity and do right. God never left Job. Even when he went through his season of suffering, God was right there with him. And in the end, God gave him twice as much as he had to begin with. Do you know the lesson he learned by his suffering and his uprightness during that suffering? You just stick with God and God will take care of the rest. Now I know. That's easy preaching and hard living. It's tough, isn't it, when you don't know how you're going to pay the light bill and how you're going to buy groceries. But God has proven Himself to us time and again. We have learned that lesson of supply more than once. So what we must do is, whether we're on the mountain or down in the valley, whether we've got our cupboards full or our cupboards bare, we must be men and women of righteousness and integrity. God will take care of the rest. Oh, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Noah learned a lesson about security. If Job learned a lesson about suffering, Noah learned a lesson about security. If the story of Job is a story of supply, then Noah's is security. If Job could trust God with his finances, then Noah learned to trust God with his safety. Think about something with me. When God came to Noah with the instructions to build an ark, you and I get no indication that Noah had ever done anything like this before. From what I can tell, Noah was a farmer. Specifically, he planted vineyards. Noah was not a builder, but God told him to build a boat. Therefore, Noah was asked to build something he had no idea how to build in order to prepare himself for something he had no idea what it was. Oh, and he's supposed to put his family on this boat and trust them and this boat to keep him safe. Oh, yeah, and you're supposed to put a bunch of wild animals on there too. And you're still supposed to trust everything will just be okay. Now, wait a minute. If I was Noah, I would have some questions. I would say, how am I supposed to get those animals on the boat? How am I supposed to feed those animals? What am I supposed to do to keep those animals apart so they don't kill each other and they don't kill me? I've never built a boat before. How can I be sure it's going to float, it won't leak, and it's going to keep me safe? If there was ever a man that exercised faith, it was Noah. You know what Noah did? He just did what God said to do and just trusted God with the rest of it. He didn't know all the details. He wasn't a boat builder. He wouldn't have needed a boat before this. He was not a boat builder. He was a farmer. But God said, build a boat, get your family in it, stick some animals in there, and it'll be okay. And he said, okay. You see, God can not only be trusted with our supply, but God can be trusted with our security. We can be secure knowing that if we do what God tells us to do, that God will take care of the rest. You say, what's that mean, preacher? Well, it means something different to probably every one of us. It may be that God wants you to experience something in your life, and you try to figure it out, but you can't figure it out. You don't know why you're dealing with what you're dealing with, going through what you're going through, feeling what you're feeling, but God just wants you to trust Him and He will keep you safe. It may be something in the church and God said, go do, serve this way. And you say, I can't, I don't know if I should, I don't know if we should. Can we swing it? Can we do it? Hey, God just said, trust me and I'll take care of the rest. Oh, there's going to be many times in our walk with God that we can't explain and we can't figure out, but we can trust God. There's safety and security in the Lord. All right, Daniel learned a lesson about his soul. Daniel 6:22. My God hath sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, I've done no hurt. If you read the book of Daniel, you'll read about Daniel trusting God in regard to his diet, in regard to dreams, in regard to a lion's den. And all of those challenges that faced Daniel, there's an underlying theme to every one of them when you read the book of Daniel. And the theme is this. Every time Daniel was asked to trust God, it was in relationship to his faith. That diet was more than diet. It was dietary restrictions given by God. It was a faith test. The dreams was faith test, God's revealer of secrets. The lion's den was a faith test. You're going to pray or you're not going to pray. Daniel was a Jewish man living in a heathen nation. He was being pulled at all times to depart from his faith. Every struggle he faced was a struggle of, do you stay to your beliefs or do you have safety? And every time Daniel said, I'll trust the Lord. Can I say that you and I can trust God with our beliefs just like Daniel trusted God with his beliefs? Amen. Suffering may come, difficulties may come, hardships may come. But we can trust God with our soul. Number three, I'll just give you this one. Go. These men were righteous when others were not. These men suffered for their righteousness. And these men finally saved others with their righteousness. They saved others with their righteousness. Verse 16 says, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They only shall be delivered, but the land shall be desolate. Finally, God mentions to Ezekiel that if these three men were in the earth, their righteousness would save them and them alone. They would not even be able to save their sons or their daughters. That's how wicked the generation was. That's an interesting statement. It is interesting because when you think about these three men, you discover that all three men were able to save someone else because of their righteousness. Daniel saved the princes of Babylon. Daniel chapter 2, verse 22. Nebuchadnezzar is going to kill all the wise men of Babylon because they can't interpret that dream. You remember that? And Daniel says, tell the king, hold on just 1 minute. Tell him to let me clean up a little bit and we'll talk about this thing. There's a God in Israel that's able to reveal secrets and interpret dreams. Amen. Daniel saved their life that day. Noah saved his family, and he saved really all of creation, especially the animal creation, because of his righteousness. 1 Peter chapter number 3, verse number 20 says something very interesting. It says that 8 souls were saved by water, and it's not talking about baptism. Noah was righteous, and because he was righteous, his family was saved and creation was saved. Job saved his three friends. You remember the way the book of Job ends? They go back and forth for almost 40 chapters. And at the end, God says, I'm going to bless you, Job, but here's something I want you to do first. I want you to pray for those three. The Bible says that Job prayed for his friends. Job chapter 42, verse number 10. And when he prayed for his friends, the Bible says the Lord gave him twice as much as he had. I'll say this, great men and great women are men and women that reach others. Mark 16:15, and he said unto them, and the he is Jesus, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. These three men were great because they were willing to live righteously when others were not. They had faith when trouble came and they learned from it. Their righteousness wretched beyond themselves and wretched someone else. I understand that my righteousness can't save you. I wish that we could do that. I wish that I could somehow live good enough to where my children were saved and one day my grandchildren and someone else, your loved one. I can't do that. I can't live good enough for the both of us. The truth of the matter is I can't live good enough for me. But here's what I can do. I can be righteous in front of those lost people so that they can see Jesus Christ in me. Why do you think that Noah's three sons were willing to get on a boat because of rain? They'd never seen rain. They'd never heard of rain. It'd never rained before. Probably sounded a little crazy. There was one reason and one reason only they got on that boat. Because they saw something in their daddy's walk with God to where they said, if dad said, God said to get on the boat, then we're going to get on the boat. That's the same reason that Job's children would not leave Sodom when, Lot's children would not leave Sodom when he tried to compel them to leave. They did not see a walk with God in their daddy's life. We must be righteous, and our righteousness can reach someone else. I've told you the story before of the man that was out on the street handing out gospel tracts, and he went to hand someone a tract, and the person said, "What is this?" And he said, "It's a gospel tract. It tells you about the Lord and tells you how to be saved." The man responded, I'm sorry, I can't read, so I'll just watch your tracts. You may be the only Bible someone reads. You may be the only sermon someone hears. We must be righteous. I'll not preach on this tonight. All three of these men were rewarded for their righteousness. Noah was rewarded with his life and the life of his family. Job was rewarded with a double portion. Daniel was given a great position in Babylon and in Persia. Those of us that live righteously will one day be able to say, along with the Apostle Paul, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." Live righteous. These men were great because they were righteous men. I tell you what, let's do. Brother Scott, you come and get us a song. Let's have a verse of invitation. If anyone feels like they need to come pray, they're welcome to do that at this time.